is very passionate about it. And so I believe that you have somebody who is a man after God's own heart. And so we will be praying for you. I have been praying for you since before Pastor Brandon came here. I was praying for him. And I know this church came up once in a while as far as you're seeking a pastor. And now even more so, we're praying for you as you start this new chapter in life with Pastor Brandon and his family. As I thought about it, I thought I would preach from Psalm 23. And I usually have three messages out of that, but I'll do the last two in Psalm 23. And I've entitled this, "The Surpassing Joy of Knowing Christ in Difficulty." Next week, "The Surpassing Joy of Knowing Christ in Eternity," because it deals with what happens after this when we get into verses 5 and 6. But before we start, let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of preaching your word. We pray, Father, that as we look at Psalm 23, a psalm that David wrote, but the Holy Spirit inspired, and you included in your word, we pray for insight. We pray your message would challenge us. It would change us. It would transform us, making us more into the image of our Savior. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me read through this psalm. I think if you don't know this, it is one of the most well-known psalms, if not passage in all of Scripture. Most people, if you just say Psalm 23, they know what it is because they've heard it so much and it has been used so much. But this is what David writes. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I was in Alaska in the summer of 1983 on a short-term missions trip when I heard news about my mother. They had discovered she had cancer. The good news was they had found it in time, and they were able to take care of it. The even better news, during that time, she had trusted in Christ as her Lord and Savior. After years of sharing the gospel with her, not just myself, but my other two brothers, my mom finally trusted Christ. Then about a year later, the cancer returned. This time there was no cure for her. About a year later, after they had discovered it again, she went home to be with the Lord. I tell you, the first time she found out, she was scared. The second time, she struggled through it. But Christ was with her, and she was at peace. What a difference. The first time they discovered cancer, she was scared. She didn't know Christ. She didn't know what was going to happen. But then she turned to Christ as Lord and Savior. And the second time that they discovered it, she was at peace. You know, the title, as I mentioned, is "The Surpassing Joy of Knowing Christ in Difficulty." What a time we live in right now. Talk about difficulty. Even mentioned by George that it's not just the difficulty of the pandemic, but the fires and everything else that is going on in the world. So we look at Psalm 23:4 together. As we do that, I want you to know the surpassing joy of knowing Christ in the darkest times of your life. That joy that comes through the confidence, the company, and the comfort that we have in Christ. So first, knowing Christ gives us confidence, and we enjoy, we possess, we benefit from his confidence. We don't know when or how old David was when he wrote this psalm. He could have been a young shepherd boy in his early teens. Don't think that just because he was young, he couldn't have written such a very mature psalm. I don't know, the Beatles and Paul McCartney. I don't know if you're familiar with the song, When I'm 64. That seems like somebody that should have written that later in life, right? But Paul McCartney was 16 years old when he wrote that. 16. And you hear that song and you think, wow, that comes from a very mature, maybe young man, and maybe has some insight into getting older. Certainly David could have written it. He also could have been much older when he wrote this psalm. In either case, the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired David to write this psalm that speaks to all generations, at all stages of life, and in any situation or circumstances that we might go through. Our Lord is the good shepherd who condescends to this low position as a shepherd. He enjoys providing us rest, and we enjoy his rest. That's the first part of this psalm. He enjoys restoring our soul, and we enjoy being restored. He enjoys guiding us in righteousness, and we enjoy his righteousness, and that's what we get when we turn to Christ as Lord and Savior. We get his righteousness, and we certainly do enjoy that. To understand what David is writing about here in verse 4, we need to understand what's happening from the shepherd's point of view. During the winter, sheep would stay within the ranch or place that kept them. But once winter ended, the shepherd would take them up to higher ground. That's where the feeding would be. That's where all of the grass, the best, would be. However, on the way there, he had to take the sheep through valleys. Valleys full of danger and darkness where anything could hide. The phrase, the valley of the shadow of death, could actually be translated the valley of the shadows. That sounds creepy. But that's what it could be translated as. It certainly can have death as its meaning, because what was hiding in the shadows could certainly threaten the sheep with death. But it could also refer to any type of danger of which the sheep had no control or power to overcome on their own. That's why the sheep were dependent on the shepherd to get them to that final place. The valley of the shadow of death was not a final stop. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, means it is not a permanent place. I remember I took my daughters, I have twin daughters, they're 29 today and work in the tourist industry, but when they were little girls, we went to Disney World. Somebody had gifted us an opportunity to go. I took them there, and I convinced them to go on this ride called the Tower of Terror. And I said, Dad's with you, don't worry about it, it's going to be a lot of fun. And you know, you enter into this, it's like an elevator, and it seats about 20 people. And then the doors shut and it goes way up, it's a tower. And then it opens up and it goes through these kind of semi-dark rooms, and it's going through. And then it goes into this one room and the door behind shuts and it's completely dark. And then the door in front opens and you get this amazing view of all of Disney World. And you can even hear the people go, oh, wow. And my daughters were like, wow. And then all of a sudden the door shut and it dropped. I mean, dropped, and then it would stop, doors would open, shut, drop again. I couldn't peel my daughters off of my arms until we got to the bottom, and then it opened up and it was all okay. Well, that's kind of what it's like. You know, we go through this life and we go through these valleys, ups and downs, darkness, but it has an end. As we go through the valley of the shadow of death, it could take a while to get through it, but the end does eventually come, and on the other side is a place of rest. Now, it is clear that David is using this imagery to describe in general times of difficulty what we will face in our lives. Times of deep darkness, and valleys. Everyone will go through them. Some will last longer than others. Your trial may not be the same as my trial, or mine yours. I might never face what you have, or are facing, or vice versa. But we all have them. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble." Trouble will come. Also know this, the paths of righteousness or right paths in verse 3 will at times take us through the valley. And it's not just about green pastures or quiet waters. Just because we encounter difficult times doesn't necessarily mean we are not on the right path. If we have done all that we could in whatever the situation and the circumstances have not changed, then it is out of our control. But brothers and sisters in Christ, it is always in God's control. Always. It is in those times that David writes, "I will fear no evil." He doesn't write, "I may, I might, or possibly fear no evil." He says, "I will fear no evil." There is certainty, there is conviction in the statement. The confidence is not in himself, but in the Lord. Remember, it is because the Lord is our shepherd that we can have this assurance. And evil has a variety of meanings. It could mean adversity, affliction, calamity, displeasure, or distress. Any number of things can cause these: a difficult relationship, a physical illness that is permanent or ongoing, a life-threatening illness, a child that is rebellious, or the loss of a loved one. But even though I am facing or will face a difficult issue, I don't have to be afraid. I can be confident that the Lord will help me through whatever the difficulty is I face. The outcome might not be what I think it should be, but it will always be His outcome. And we can take comfort in that. I know some of those, and I mean, if death is imminent, what am I afraid of? I know some of those statements by well-known people. There's Woody Allen, his great statement, "It's not that I am afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." The playwright Neil Simon was once asked whether making a lot of money concerned him. He said, "No, what does concern me is the fear of dying." Yet we don't have to fear. Hebrews 13:6 says, "So I say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Somebody else said, "Death is what lies between the believer and the glory that will be his." John Stott said this, "Death means more of Christ." Paul wrote, "Far better to be with Christ. God has us here right now, but hey, far better to be with Christ." Paul was saying, "I can't wait to get there. In the meantime, he has me here and I do his work." But what do we have to be afraid of? I just read a book entitled Five English Reformers. It is the account of Cranmer, Ridley, Bradford, Latimer, Hooper, five men in the 1500s who were burned at the stake because they stood firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. They didn't compromise. And so because of that, her name was Bloody Mary. Queen Mary put them to death because they opposed the church at that time. These five men. When Latimer, one of them, and Ridley were being executed together, this is what Latimer told Ridley. Remember, they're tied to the stake at this point. The fire is about to be lit. And this is what Latimer says to Ridley: "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." That doesn't sound like a man in fear for his life, but one who is confident that no matter what, the Lord would deliver him from the flames or through the flames to his eternal home. When we experience those valleys in life, whether suffering or impending death, we can have confidence that the Lord will help us through. That's good news. Next, though, we not only experience his confidence, but also his company. He keeps us company and we enjoy his company. In the first three verses of Psalm 23, the shepherd was leading the sheep. He leads them beside still waters. He guides them on paths of righteousness. He is ahead of them. Now in verse 4, he is with them. He is among them. They can feel his presence. Did you notice the change in language between the first three verses and verse 4? In the first three, it is he makes, he leads, he restores, he guides. Now in verse 4, it is you are with me. Your rod and your staff. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, which I recommend if you haven't read it, read it. It really gives a lot of insight from a shepherd's point of view into this psalm. But Philip Keller writes this: it is during this time that the sheep have their most intimate contact and are under the shepherd's most personal attention day and night. Just out of curiosity, I looked up the word with in the Oxford American College Dictionary. And it has two meanings: accompanied by and in the same direction as. And that says it, doesn't it? I want to move in the same direction with the Lord, no matter how difficult, knowing that he is accompanying me all the way. So here's what I think. We are aware that the Lord is with us. His word assures us of that. Jesus said in Matthew 28, I am always with you, even until the end of the age. Also in Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And actually in the original, it's a double negative. Never, ever, ever, never will I leave you or forsake you. His work in our lives confirms it. I might not think about his presence all the time, but I am always aware of it. I pray a prayer every morning that actually John Stott prayed. I picked it up from him. And one of the lines in that prayer is, Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I will live in your presence and please you more and more. That's what I want to do. Live in your presence. Live with that awareness that you are with me anywhere I go. And he is with us all the time. Even though we don't see him, his presence is always with us. However, there are those times we become even more aware of his presence in our lives. I think some of those times are during times of trouble. It is in those times that I think our knowing he is present with us intensifies. Whether it is thinking about him more or speaking with him in our prayers. It is kind of like my kids. When they were away at college, they are aware that we are here, and Lauren and I are aware that they are there. We think about them. They think about us most of the time. They think about us most of the time. And I think no news is good news. We don't necessarily hear from them. We didn't hear from them all of the time. However, there was this one instance, and there were several, but this one instance when one of my daughters became really sick. She had bronchitis, and it was during those few weeks that our communication with her intensified. It wasn't just the information we were able to give her about what to do. I think it was her just knowing we were there for her. That's what I think it's like. It is during those difficult times that our our communication with Him intensifies, that there is even more awareness of His being in our lives, that He's not leaving us or forsaking us, that even though things aren't turning out exactly the way we think they should turn out, He hasn't abandoned us. Nahum, the Old Testament prophet, writes in Nahum 1:7, which he's giving this incredible judgment that the Lord has told him to give against Nineveh. And right in the middle of that, he writes, "The Lord is good. He is a refuge in times of trouble, and He cares for those who trust in Him." It is in those times, those dark times, when the light of His presence sometimes shines the brightest in our lives. With our Lord, we are able to enjoy His confidence and His company that no one else can give us like He does. One last point. Not do we only experience His confidence and His company, but also His comfort. He provides us comfort, and we enjoy His comfort. While the shepherd is making his way through the valley to the highlands, he carries two instruments with him. One is the staff, the other is the rod, or what is sometimes referred to as a cudgel. The staff was a long pole with a hook on the end of it. It could be used to aid the sheep. The shepherd would use it to direct the sheep in a certain direction by giving it a nudge. The hook on the end of it was used to grab a sheep around the leg and pull it toward the shepherd. The hook was also used to lift a newborn lamb and bring it to its mother when it was separated from her. He used the staff because if the shepherd's odor got onto the sheep, the mother might reject the baby. The rod, on the other hand, was more of a defensive weapon. It was an instrument worn around the shepherd's belt. It was a piece of wood that looked like a club that was whittled from a knot of a tree with nails and sharp objects driven into it. And the shepherd could throw that at any animal trying to attack the sheep, or he would just use it to beat off whatever that animal was. One was used for protection. The other was used for power. Both offered comfort to the sheep. That is what we take comfort in, the power of God in our lives, in particular during those difficult days of our lives. When we talk about comfort, our thinking is usually relief from some sort of mental or physical discomfort, like flying in one of those really large planes that seats about 400 people. I don't know if you know, they're the ones that the seats have, there's four seats in a row and then six in the middle and then four more on the end, and you barely have enough room to sit in. And there's hardly enough room in the front of you to stretch your legs, and here you're going on a 12-hour trip. So it can be extremely uncomfortable physically. But comfort does have the idea of ease, but there is a little bit more to it. Haddon Robinson, former pastor and teacher, says that the word comfort all through the scriptures means with strength. So to comfort someone not only means to offer ease to someone physically or mentally, but also to give strength by supplying power to them to get through whatever they're going through. Now think about comfort this way. Strength comes in the comfort God offers. It is in the power of God's protection and direction that eases my heart and mind as I walk through any valley. I take comfort in knowing that God knows what I am going through and He is directing me through it. Protecting me from what? Well, maybe He is protecting me from me and the myriad of thoughts that go through my mind, all the doubts and the questions and sometimes anger that I feel with not knowing why this is happening to me or what the outcome is going to be. Maybe it is protection from Satan and all the thoughts and doubts he somehow tries to plant or place in my mind. You know the thoughts. Why bother praying about this? It doesn't do any good anyway. You know, it's God's fault this is all happening. Thoughts like that. But God is there to protect and direct us through those times. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. His word will speak to us, and he will always listen to us day or night so that we know what to listen to. He never slumbers or sleeps, so we can talk to him anytime. Years ago, when my daughter Megan, she was 2 years old at the time, she got cut by a metal object playing with her sister, and there was a cut right under her eye, and of course we cleaned it up and we just put a Band-Aid on it. Well, a couple days later, the eye had swelled shut, and it was big, and so my wife, you know, and Megan wasn't feeling good. And so my wife said, maybe I should take her to Doc Tapley. Doc Tapley was a doctor. This is when we were in South Bend. And so she took her to the doctor, and I got this call from her that said, meet me at the hospital. Doc said to take her to the emergency room right away. Well, apparently some sort of virus had gotten inside of her. And this infection got into her system, and we don't know what it was to this day. All we know is that if we had waited any longer, she might not have survived. But when we got her into the hospital, they put her on this medication right away. There wasn't a guarantee she would survive. And there were about 3 or 4 days when my wife and I would take turns being at her bedside. And we were in constant prayer. What we did know is that the Lord would help us through it no matter what happened. No matter what happened. And that brought us great comfort. I do remember when I walked into the hospital one day, this little 2-year-old girl was walking in the hallway, and she saw me and she lifted up those little arms and cried, "Daddy." And I gotta tell you, that was one of the best experiences of my life. But you know what? We weren't guaranteed that she would survive that. What we did know is that the Lord was with us, and he was helping us walk through that valley and many other valleys since those days. And so as our shepherd, Jesus gives us confidence. He keeps us company, and he comforts us all the time. But especially during the most difficult of times, he will be with us all the way to the end. He guarantees that. And again, things might not turn out the way you think they should turn out, but trust in him. No matter how difficult the circumstances we face, even in these days, in the days to come, God is sovereign on his throne and in control. And he's with us. You know, the early Americans had a unique practice of training young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting, scouting, fishing skills, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night there by himself. Until then, he had never been away from the security of the family and the tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and taken several miles into this forest. When he took the blindfold off, he was in the middle of these thick woods, and he was terrified. Every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal approaching him, ready to pounce on him. After what seemed like an eternity, dawn broke and the first rays of sunlight entered into the interior of that forest. Looking around, the boy saw flowers, trees, the outline of a path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was his father. He had been there all night long, making sure that his son was safe. We have nothing to fear when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He is with us all the time. Next week, we'll talk about the surpassing joy of knowing Christ in eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. What great comfort you give us through your word. You are always with us, even until the end of the age. You are there to give us confidence, to keep us company, to give us comfort. Father, may we grab hold of these promises, and no matter what situation we are in, no matter what the outcome might be, may we remain faithful to you, knowing that you are working through us. You are helping us with every step of the way, trusting you. Thank you, Father, for the confidence you give us in Christ. And Father, I pray, if there is anyone here who is without the Savior, I pray, Father, that they would recognize their sinfulness. They would know that Christ is the only way, truth, and life, that no one can come to you but by him. That they would know that there is eternal life only in Christ and there is forgiveness of sins only in him. Pray, Father, that they would confess with their mouth Christ is Lord and believe in their heart. You raised him from the dead so that they will be saved, so that then they could also experience the confidence and the comfort and the company that is provided by our Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.